You will be turning your Bible this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. If you can pull that slide up for us, Julie. The title message this morning is, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to begin with just one verse here. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, for the power of your word, for God, how your word inspires us and encourages us, also how it confronts us. How it sheds light on things that are so dark and so obscure to us. And we see, God, that when you allow your light to shine, things become so much clearer. They become clear. And many times they're completely different from what we thought they were. And I pray that this morning that you would speak to each one of us. God, we come here for answers. We come here to hear your revelation, to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that none of us would be disappointed in that expectation this morning, that, God, you would speak to each one of us and bless during this time, bless during this service, as you already have through these songs, through the Sunday school classes, through the testimonies that were given. God, we pray that you would just continue to add and build upon that throughout the message this morning, throughout the service this morning, and that, God, through all these things, God, most importantly, that you would be glorified, and that, God, we would each one be drawn closer to you through this experience this morning. And, God, I know that without exception, every single one of us can be closer to you. Maybe some here are as far away as they could possibly be. Maybe some are close and have spent years and decades getting closer and closer. But God, I know for every person in this room, myself included, without exception, I know that every one of us can be closer to you when we leave here today. And I pray that that would be the case. So God, we thank you again for this time, for your word, for your authority, for your power. And we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In everything, give thanks. You know, the ESV translates this, give thanks in all circumstances. As I think about that question this morning, as you think about that question this morning, in everything, give thanks, to give thanks in all circumstances. Let's just be honest this morning. What thought goes through your mind as I say that? Might it be a question something like, are you kidding me? In everything, that sounds really good, in everything give thanks, until you actually take it to heart and think, okay, how do I apply that in my life? And as you begin to think about that, it may raise the question, are you kidding me? Let me pose the question this way. Do you have anything this morning for which you are not thankful? Does anybody, maybe one or two in here, might have something in their life for which they're not thankful? Everybody enjoy the UT game last night? Our national championship hopes dashed by a 6-4 team, scoring 63 points. You guys enjoy that? I would like to think that I'm at a level of maturity where things like that don't bother me and get under my skin and make me irritable, but that is not where I'm at. I found myself being irritated. I turned the game off, but I found myself being very irritated the rest of the evening, and I go back to it, and it was because of that game. How stupid. But that one didn't work out exactly the way that I wanted. I would probably be more thankful this morning had UT scored the 63 instead of getting that scored on them. Now, that's a small example. That one didn't exactly go the way I wanted. Good for Marcus Satterfield, greenback guy, offensive coordinator for South Carolina. That they beat us with someone like that, I can't believe it. Anyway, now Marcus is a nice guy. But let's get to something more, a little bit more meaningful. Is anyone experiencing any pain or discomfort this morning? Physical suffering? What do you do with that? Well, I do appreciate this, that you're willing to be here this morning. And I'm always keenly aware when we come in here like this, it did not take the same level of effort for every person to be here. Some people, it took a lot of effort to be sitting in that chair this morning, and God knows that. But you're here this morning. You may be here this morning experiencing pain, you're experiencing physical suffering, but you're here and you're faithful. But let me ask you this, are you thankful? Are you thankful? Does anyone here have any problems this morning? Any problems at home? Any problems in your family? Any problems at work? Is anyone struggling financially? How about any stress or anxiety or depression or bitterness? Or let's just cut to the point. Has life worked out the way you had hoped? Are you thankful for how your life has worked out? I mean, the big picture. You see, we ask the question to each other, do you have anything for which you are thankful? Make a list. That's something they use in therapy. Make a list of five things for which you're thankful, or three things. Or can you just think of one thing for which you are thankful? Do you see the enormous gap and the disconnect in expectations? From being thankful for a few things or just anything to being thankful for everything, there is an enormous gap. And that piques my interest to say, what's going on here? As God commands us to be thankful in everything, give thanks. And we have a hard time giving thanks for anything. I think that's worth exploring this morning. Is God for real with this commandment? You know, in this verse we just read, it's just one verse, just a few words, but there's actually quite a bit going on here. We have four persons are involved in this one verse. Who are they? Well, let's see. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, who is God? Well, presumably, I would think that's in reference to the Father. God the Father. This is the will of God. The will of God the Father in Christ Jesus. So there's a little bit of a distinction there. Who is Christ Jesus? Well, that is the Son of God, incarnate, having taken on a human nature in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah. Christ is a title that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. So you have the Father, you have the Son concerning you. So you have the original audience, the Christians there at Thessalonica, but not, it goes beyond that. We have you, me. We have the Father, the will of the Father, the will of God in Christ Jesus, the Son, concerning me, concerning you. Now, I said that there were four people. Who are we missing? Holy Spirit. Father, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have me. Okay, we're missing somebody here, a very important person. We have the Father, we have the Son. Where's the Holy Spirit? He is there. He's in the text. Do you see him? If you know your Bible, you know he's there. You ready for this? He's the one speaking. He's the one who said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of the Father in Christ Jesus the Son concerning you. It is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning. Let me tell you why that's so important. Is this book not God-breathed? Breathed by who? By the Holy Spirit. Men did not write their own opinions and views, but they wrote in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why that is so essential. You could go out, if you don't understand what the Bible is, that could be catastrophic for you. Because you could go out of here today saying, you know, me and the Apostle Paul have some different views on thankfulness. I love the guy, but we just don't see eye to eye on the issue of thankfulness. He thinks you should be thankful for everything. I think he's delusional, so we have a different view. That's the way a lot of people read the Bible. But it's not Paul who said this. Now, Paul did pen this, but it is not written. These are not the views and opinions of a guy named Paul. It is written with the authority of God. God told you to, in everything, to give thanks. God is speaking. That raises the stakes. This isn't just a view on life. This isn't just a philosophy. This isn't just a suggestion. This is a command of God. And again, so now, with that clarified, this gap is even more alarming. So who is in this passage? We have the Father, the will of God, the will of the Father in Christ Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit revealing these things, commanding these things. This is the infinite God, the infinite Creator who created all things. He would be the only, he is the only person who would have any right to make a claim like this. For anybody else, it would be completely unacceptable. But for the infinite God who created all things, the infinite Creator, to say, in everything give thanks, we have to take that seriously this morning. And I'd ask you this morning, I mentioned earlier about problems, about struggles, about sufferings. Let me ask you this, are those things in your life infinite? Are they infinite? They may feel that way at times, but not even remotely close. Do you know what they round down to? Zero. Compared to the, I mean, infinite, no beginning, no end, without limit, God. In fact, in true reality, that my struggles and my problems and my sufferings are very few in the final analysis. But while we're on the subject, we've talked about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, those three persons that are present in this passage. But who is the other one? It's you. And we are so presumptuous today to say, well, yeah, I know, you don't have to explain, go into detail, who is me? I know who me is. Do you? Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? Who am I? That's a big question worth pondering this morning. When I look at this enormous disconnect where God commands me and expects me to be thankful for everything, and for which in many cases I'm thankful for nothing, I have to ask the question, who exactly am I? Is that at the heart of this disconnect? Why is my view so drastically different from what God says? And I think there's a passage of Scripture that can help us out and maybe offer a reminder. Look at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. This is going back to the life of that person, Christ Jesus, during his earthly life, before he went to the cross, before he died, before he was resurrected. And listen to this interaction that took place, this event. Luke 17:11 says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now let me ask you this question. Why are those 10? What is leprosy? It's a severe skin infection that in some cases, and this was a pretty broad category back in the first century, but in some cases, this could be what they called Hansen's disease, where your extremities actually rot off, where you die from infection, your fingers rot off, your toes rot off, your nose rots off, your ears rot off, your face, your eyes begin to get clouded over. Well, I've met people, many of us in this room have met people who have suffered with leprosy at a leper colony. It's a horrible disease. And that's what these men were experiencing and had experienced. Who knows what, to what varying stages, but they obviously had leprosy. Now, why are 10 of them together? Why would you have 10 lepers together? Because their problem is more than just physical. It would be more than enough if you had dealt with leprosy, then that problem is more than enough on its own. But their problem was more than physical. It was more than skin deep. It was social. They were together because they were all they had. They were outcast. They could not associate with other people. And that's why they had to be, that's why they were afar off. They couldn't come and talk to Jesus. They had to yell to him, "Master, have mercy on us," because they couldn't get close to him. There were other events where Jesus over and over again healed people with leprosy. And there was a time that a leprous man showed up and appeared. You can imagine people jumping back. I mean, that person could be stoned to death for coming in the midst of people because it was a contagious disease. And there was a penalty with that. You had to stay away from people. You've heard about people announcing that they were unclean to where other people wouldn't be around them. It was far more than just a physical problem. It was a social problem. These were outcasts. Now think about on several occasions, it was so glorious that Jesus touched someone with leprosy. One of two things are going to happen. He's going to become, you couldn't touch someone with leprosy because now you're unclean because you touched them. And it may be contagious. But the power of Christ, when he touched them, he didn't get made unclean. When the holy touches that which is unholy, that which is unclean, it makes it clean. That's what Jesus did. We see this over and over again recorded in the Gospels, and it happened many more times than that, according to John, of which we don't have a record, but we have a record of this event. But these men, their problem was physical, but it was also social. It was also spiritual. They couldn't even go into the temple. Their lives, these 10 men, as they cry, why are they crying out to him? Why do they think he can even do anything? There's no cure for this. Why do they even think he can do anything? But they cry out to him in desperation because their lives had been destroyed. Their life was completely destroyed. They had lost their family. They had lost everything. And so they cry out for mercy. Now let's look at verses 14 through 19. And when he saw them, he spoke. He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." So he's on his way to Jerusalem. He tells them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. Their destroyed skin. I mean, this, depending on how advanced the leprosy was, maybe this might have required appendages to grow back. They were cleansed. They were physically transformed. You know, I don't want to just gloss over these things. Let me stop and ask this question. How is that possible? How can a man say at a distance to these men, or in close proximity or at a distance, to say, "Go and show yourself to the priest," and they obey what he says, and as they go, suddenly their skin is transformed, they're healed of an unhealable disorder and disease, an incurable disease? How is this possible? And I want to go ahead and state this, that it is impossible, naturally speaking, but it happened. Where did Luke get this story from? Did he make this up? Where did Luke get this account? Probably from an eyewitness. And by the way, we're going to learn in a few minutes that one of these men, at least one, is a Samaritan. You don't make that up. You do not make that up. The Jews would never make up that one of these men who experienced the healing of Christ, and especially as this story continues, was a Samaritan. But let's complete the account of what happened. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Boy, that's an authentic historical account, because everybody hated the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. If anything, they would try to cover this story up because this person was a Samaritan. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. So most likely the other 9 were Jewish. They're going to show themselves to the priest. This one man was a Samaritan. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let me ask you a question, and this is pure speculation. Do you think the other 9 remained healed? Or do you think they lost it? Do you think the other 9 remained healed? Yes or no? I do. Why do I think that? This has to do with the whole message. They weren't thankful, but they still got healed. Why do I think they remain healed? Here's why. Just add it to the list. Of this list that is so long, just write one more thing at the bottom. How often am I thankful for my salvation? There are times I have totally taken it for granted. Guess what? I'm still saved. I'm still saved. How? The same way these men remain healed, by the power and faithfulness and love and grace of Christ. That's how. They didn't deserve it. It was grace. This man didn't deserve it, and he recognized that he didn't deserve it. So that's the 9, but what about the 1? What about the 1? Who is he? Well, he's a Samaritan, and he is laying at Jesus' feet. Who is this man laying at his feet? You see, his whole life was destroyed. It was destroyed. And in a moment, it was restored. Who is this man? This man in a position to give thanks to God in all things. He's laying at his feet in a position to give thanks to God in all things. It said he glorified God. A man whose life was destroyed, but now through Christ, it has been restored. Now I come back to the question, who are you? And who am I? Do you want to know who I am? Do you really want to know who I am? I'm going to let God tell you, because he speaks with infinite authority and with infinite certainty. I want to read 3 passages of scriptures as we get ready to close this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I want you to know my identity. I want to answer that question, who am I? Ephesians 2, 12. We're going to jump back earlier in this chapter in just a minute. But I want to begin here in verse 12. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Ephesus. This has direct application to us. The Holy Spirit breathing these words. This is God. This is God's word, God's message to this world, to give us information that we desperately need, to give us knowledge that we desperately need. Verse 12 says this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. These were Gentiles. They were without Christ. They were separated from the commonwealth of Israel, the wealth that Israel had received, to the promises of God, strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Go back a few verses to verses 1 and 2, I believe, of chapter 2. If you'll go to the next slide, Julie. Verses 1 through 3. And listen to what this says. We read this Wednesday night. And you hath he quickened. That means to be brought to life. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's referring to Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life. We all lived in this in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, listen to this, the children of wrath, even as others. And the last passage I want to read is John 3. We see this testimony throughout Scripture. But in John chapter 3, we love John 3:16. We love the message of that. Listen to how Jesus ended the conversation with Nicodemus. John 3, verse 36, end of the conversation, as recorded by John. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So who am I? According to God, the truth is I was hopeless without hope. I was hopeless. I was dead. If the Bible is true, and it is, I was dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was hopeless. I was dead, spiritually dead, on my way to physical death, and then on my way to eternal death. The second death is referred to in Revelation, forever separated from God, who is life. What do you think life is? Life is God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. And when you're separated from Him, that is death. I was dead, and the wrath of God was upon me. I was hopeless. And by the way, I wasn't a victim. God wasn't going after me. He wasn't the aggressor. He wasn't the perpetrator. He is the judge. I'm the perpetrator. I'm guilty. It was of my own making. It was due to my own doing. I was dead, and the wrath of God was upon me. I was hopeless. And as we get ready to close this morning, I want to keep this short. I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come. And Michael, I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would. I was dead and the wrath of God was upon me. I was hopeless. Let me phrase it this way. And I want you to think about this morning. I was just like everybody else. I was just like everybody else. I want to make this clear. Many of you that are here this morning, you've been here many times, maybe many years, maybe even decades. I've been the pastor of the church for 10 years. I want to make something abundantly clear. You have to get this right. You have to understand this. I'm not better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody. As I stand in this pulpit and as I preach the gospel, as I preach the word of God, I'm not better than anybody. I'm not smarter. I'm not right. And everybody else is wrong. I am not right. I do not have the answers. I want you to listen close. I do not have the answers any more than anyone else. This is so important today because who's right today? Who is right? Don't we want to know who's right? Don't we want to listen to them and learn? Who's right? Oh, I know. Everyone's right. And they're saying opposite things. And I stand here and I think that what I'm saying is right. I'm not right. I don't have the answers. Jesus is right. You have to understand this distinction. You're not right. When you get into an argument, you are not right. I'm not right. Jesus is right. Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer, and He is the only hope. That's the truth. If you don't believe that, you're damned. Because, you know why? Because He is the answer, and He is the only hope. Jesus is right. Jesus is the answer, the only hope. I can't help you. I can't help me. But Jesus can. He can help us. These lepers, one leper couldn't heal another. Oh, they're going to run to Peter. Peter can't do anything. How about John? John can't do it. Let's go to John the Baptist. How many miracles did John the Baptist perform? I can't help you. I can't even help me. That's what we are as a church. I can't help you. But Jesus can. He can help us. I was hopeless. I was dead. I was facing the wrath of God. But Jesus opened my eyes. My dead eyes. He opened my eyes. It wasn't like Bartimaeus, He opened my eyes. He opened my eyes like He opened Lazarus' eyes, because Lazarus' eyes had closed in death. And Jesus said to me, Jordan, come forth, and my eyes opened. In life, Jesus gave me life, everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and I'm believing upon Him because He's the answer, and I don't have any answers. He's the answer. Jesus gave me life, everlasting life, and He gives me life, and He will give me life forever. And He loves me and teaches me and is patient with me. Who am I? I was destroyed, but now I'm restored. And I am a man in a position to give thanks to God for everything. It's not unreasonable for a destroyed man, a dead man who has been brought back to life, to be thankful for the giver of life for everything. I am a man much more so than that, a million times more so than that Samaritan leper. I am a man in a position to give thanks to God in everything, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me and concerning you. And now, as we close this morning, the last question. Who are you? Who are you?